It's great to see Dwight here, and also the Heinz family. Welcome. Good to see you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thanks so much for the chance to come and worship you. I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive from you all that you have for us from your word. Help us to be open. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in 2008, one of the best movies, I think, was WALL-E. I don't know if you saw it. A few people did. And I was recently watching WALL-E again, and I noticed this funny little part at the beginning. WALL-E is a little robot, if you haven't seen it. The waste allocation load lifter, WALL, Earth class, the E, so WALL-E. And he's out picking up trash, and there's basically everyone's left Earth, and he's maybe the only thing there, and his little cockroach buddy, and they're moving around. But the screens of civilization are still ongoing, right? The talking heads in the boxes are just in these loops. And the guy that was running the marketing campaign for the Starliners that took humans off of Earth is talking about how this is going to be great. You're going to go on a 5-year luxury liner starship cruise. All these robots are going to clean up the ecological mess that we've created on planet Earth and put it all back in ship shape, and we'll come right back. It's just going to be fantastic. And it seems like all of you out there have worked so hard. You deserve a break anyway, so let's get on the Starliner and go out and have a party in outer space. Well, then we're propelled 700 years into the future, and find that Earth was much worse off than they ever imagined, and the cleanup didn't really work. The people on the starships have, you know, they've just continued to go on. They've gotten fat and lazy and comfortable living on the spaceship Axiom. They've forgotten about Earth entirely, and they're just out in space in this kind of party forever. And it's easy to see why the marketing worked, right? We're people who are motivated by our rights. When we work hard, we expect that there's a payoff for that, right? The American dream is a version of this, right? We hold this idea that if we work hard, if we kind of do the right thing, we should have access to certain physical comforts and expectations of our government to kind of care for us in certain ways. And this is embedded in who we are as a people, right? We have these founding documents that inspire us to extend basic rights to all of our citizens. We have courts that protect these rights. So we can imagine it somewhere in America, a young man who wants a longboard. And so he makes a contract with his dad that he's going to mow the lawn a certain number of times. And he expects that if he does this, he has rights. He has the right to the longboard and the joy that comes from that because he's worked for it. Well, the Corinthians, we're still in 1 Corinthians, but we're now headed in the back half. We've hit the midway point. Chapter 9, have a similar sense of how things work in the world. And so Paul is going to show them a different goal and a different template for how things should be as Christians. But he starts, in the majority of our passage this morning, by agreeing with them and making a strong case for being rewarded for his preaching. So turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he's going to do this in the first 14 verses. He's going to make a case for himself being paid as an apostle for the work he's doing in the different churches. So he begins 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you all, you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul says, am I not free? You can hear the Corinthians. Of course you're free, Paul. That's what you've been talking about. Am I not an apostle? Of course you're an apostle, Paul. Haven't I seen Jesus? Going back to his conversion experience, right? When he sees the Lord. And are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Yes, Paul, you're the work of our result in the Lord, right? Right? And then he goes out and he makes these suggestions. Some other people out there may be questioning whether I'm an apostle or not. You know, I wasn't one of the band that was with Jesus all the time. And some of the things I do don't necessarily match up with what we think an apostle should look like. But even if all those people don't acknowledge me, I'm at the very least, I'm an apostle to you guys. Right? If I don't have a calling as an apostle, then how is it possible that my ministry was used in your life to bring you to Christ? If I'm not an apostle sent out with this message, how can you even exist? Right? Your very existence as a church is my proof. You're the mark. You're the seal. You're the imprint, the stamp that proves he's an apostle, right? He presents his credentials, and they're like, well, how do we know you're an apostle? Well, they're like, and he's like, oh, go to Corinth. Bam. Certified apostle. Boom, right there. Right? And so they're kind of agreeing. He's just kind of saying this is who I am. Now in verse 3 through 14, he makes this extended case for his rights as an apostle. And I'm going to try and move as quickly as possible. But he's saying, I should be compensated for this important work that I'm doing. You know, it's important. You don't have to pay me a lot. I don't have to have a big house. But really, I deserve something here. I'm working and there's this kind of payoff. So verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? He says, look, don't I have the right to at least have my daily needs supplied? You know, food, drink, maybe a little place, maybe an extra pair of clothes because I've been walking all the time. Don't I have the right to have a wife with me if I want to? I don't have one right now, but isn't that my right, you know, to have her needs supplied as well as we travel in ministry together, as we work together to serve the church? That's what I'm all about. A lot of the other apostles do this. You don't have a problem with them doing it. Jesus' brothers, you know, they're leading in the churches back in Jerusalem or wherever. They do this, and of course, you know, Peter, Cephas, he does this. Some of you are aligned with him even. Hey, we're the Peter group in Corinth. And you don't have a problem with Peter doing that. And there's no reason to limit Barnabas or me from what's clearly my right. Especially here in Corinth, the church that I planted. Right? We have this connection. So Paul gives several quick examples in verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? Right? Who programs a computer and doesn't use their program to make their life better, right? The guy that invented Quicken actually uses Quicken. I don't know, right? The soldier, he doesn't go to war without being assured that his provisions will be taken care of. He doesn't keep the peace without knowing that there's someone that's providing for his family back home. That's what frees him up to do those things, right? The viticulturist, I had to look that up. To be distinct, it's not a vintner, someone who makes wine, but it's someone who just does the grapes for whatever purpose. Raisins, grape juice, wine, big bunches of juicy grapes. Anyway, he's going through cultivating his vineyard, and there's this massive, beautiful bunch of grapes. And he just pops them in his mouth and keeps going, picking them, checking things, right? No one says, stop! That's supposed to go to market. You can't eat that. No, he's doing his job. And so we don't think anything of that. And the shepherd, he's clearly entitled, as he's out in the pasture, far away, finding places for the goats or the sheep to have milk from them. And so Paul just uses these everyday examples, right? Just grabbing at them, saying, we see this all the time. So it shouldn't be any different for me as an apostle. I'm working, you know, there's rights here. If we don't know better, we think he might even be a little upset about this, right? But he doesn't stop there. Look at 8 through 11. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Just these human examples. Just the things that we see every day. Doesn't the law say the same thing about this? Oh, now he's getting serious. He's bringing in the scriptures, right? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? It's this deep concern for bovines. No, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we've sown spiritual seeds among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? So if general common sense doesn't lead them to think that he deserves a reward, then look at the law of Moses as a guide, right? In Deuteronomy 25, there's this little passage that you shouldn't put a muzzle on an ox, you shouldn't keep him from eating as he's doing the work in the fields to bring up the wheat and whatever crops that is going to sustain us. You need to sustain the ox, make him strong, so that he can help produce the stuff that makes all of us strong. That just makes sense. You don't want to punish the worker as they're working to bless you. So Paul brings this deeper truth to bear in this discussion, and it reminded me of Jesus, right? When he's talking and he says, remember the birds? They're just everywhere, and God takes care of them. They just eat whatever they want, and they're so well taken care of. He says, look at these flowers right here. They're gorgeous. Did they have to, like, get a catalog and pick out their outfit? No, God just blesses these flowers just for the sheer beauty of it. And they're more beautiful than anything that Solomon ever would have made or created, just by his fancy that he wanted to make a world like that. And Jesus makes the point, how much more does your Father in heaven cherish you? Don't forget that. How much more God loves you. Paul does a similar thing there. He points to, he goes back to this passage, and he says, you know, if God makes a statement about an ox, it's surely that's not his point, is to make sure the ox get enough and there are fat oxes around, right? No, it's he's talking about the human workers. How much more is it fitting for a human worker, and specifically for those working for the sake of the gospel, to receive blessing, care in that way? The one who plows the field, the one who threshes the wheat, are clearly doing so with the goal and the hope that they're going to get a result or a reward for their work. This is only right. This is the way things work in the world. This is how it is. This is, I think, your expectation, right? Most of you aren't like, I'm going to go to work today, and I'm going to get absolutely nothing out of it. At the end of the month, I'm going to get a paycheck. It's going to have 3 zeros on it with a little decimal point. It's going to be fantastic. And we're all just going to go out in the street and try and work it out, right? No, when we work, we expect that there's a payoff. And so in verse 11, he says, I sowed spiritual seeds in Corinth, these deeply eternal truths that are transforming your heart and your life, making you a church, making you have a purpose and meaning beyond your present day, knitting you together across all social strata. I did that because God compelled me to. I started the church. I was training you. You're writing to me, for crying out loud, for me to kind of weigh in on what's going on there, right? They'd written to him. So if that's valuable to you and the church, is it too much to expect you to contribute to taking care of my basic needs? I don't think so. You don't think so either. And it seems in verse 12, he's kind of winding down. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more because of our special connection, our relationship? But we do not use this right. On the contrary, put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So compared to all people connected with the Corinthians, he has the pride of place, right? I have to be the first in line of the list of teachers and ministers that you're going to care for. But I'm not going to claim that right because you know I'm all about the gospel. I'm all about Jesus. So let's move on. And the scribe's like, that was kind of a weird thing you just said there, Paul. But yeah, let's get back to the argument at hand. But he doesn't stop that. He jumps right back in 13. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what's offering on the altar? So he trots out another example. He's making a strong case here, right? He went from just practical every day to the scriptures to, vineyards. Now he goes to the temple. And no one begrudges those who work in the temple, right? Those who are helping in worship, helping to bring you to the throne of God, to receive your sacrifices for repentance, your sacrifices of praise, all of this. No one begrudges them portions of the meat or the food that's offered. It's understood. It's part of what everyone agrees to. They get some of the meat, right? They get to partake in it. So we get that point, Paul. You want to remind us that you've worked hard, and so you should get paid. Everyone else gets paid, the soldier, the viticulturist, the shepherd, all provided for. How? Because of their working. Likewise, those involved in farming, even the ox, right? There's a scriptural example, and there's an example of those serving God in the temple. Whether it's the temple in Jerusalem Or even the pagan temples, there's this expectation. Now, if all those reasons don't make sense, Paul says, then the last one in verse 14 really should stick. Jesus says you have to do it. Jesus said it. He said, you got to take care of me. Right? Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I don't know why he didn't just start there. That's pretty, you know, Jesus says it, you know, I should do it. That's kind of part of what you sign up for as a Christian, right? But he makes this whole thing and he ends it with his, like, most powerful, Jesus told me that you have to do it. And so anyone want to argue with that? Anyone out there at all want to argue with Jesus? No. Okay. So he's made his case. How many of you are convinced? Anyone convinced out there? One person. Beautiful. Peter, it was a good case. You should have been. Now, remember what he's been writing back in chapter 8. It was a week ago. You probably forgot. I did. I had to look at it. He was writing about eating idol meat, right? And Paul's helping the people to see that their freedom, their rights, must be viewed in relationship to each other, to the body of Christ. They mustn't partake of meat if it's going to cause a brother or a sister to sin. Because by doing this, not only do they cause someone else to sin, but they're sinning, not against just that person, but actually against Christ. So he finished this way in 12 and 13 of chapter 8. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And then he goes, am I not free? And goes into this whole argument. He's talking about idol meat, talking about not wanting to make your brother or sister stumble, not wanting to make them sin so you give up your rights. But then he says, but I'm free. I can do what I want because I have rights. So his extended appeal regarding his rights and freedom seem a little bit odd right there. Go back and read it. Read all of 8 and just go right into 9 and it will seem very strange. That's exactly how it's supposed to feel. Because it's not until here at verse 15 that we see the principle that Paul's modeling for the church as he calls it to be shaped by the cross of Christ. He's going to set up this huge case and then say, this is not our way. There's another way for us. The cross-shaped life that we've been talking about. It's another way of seeing all that Paul's been showing. The principle he's building to here is a concern for others in the community of faith. It's a foundational ethical principle for us as Christians. The other. Paul's patterning his choices and his actions after Christ. And we can see how to act towards each other as a result of Paul's actions toward the Corinthians. So, look at 15 through 17. But I've not used any of these rights. Got all these rights. Everyone sees it, but I'm not going to use them. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you'll do such things for me. Right? I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. So Paul does a complete turnaround. He's going this way. Everyone's marching with him. You have rights. We all have rights. You know, you should get paid. Jesus says you should. And he turns around and says, no, no, no. I'm not going to use any of those rights. And you know why? I could, but I don't want to. You know why? We're going to find out, but not just yet. All right. He just presents an amazingly strong case, but he doesn't want them to start paying them. He says, don't do that, right? I'm not, you know, trying to make you feel guilty so you'll all donate. That's not what he's saying. He's happy to continue in his work so that they don't have to pay him. In fact, he uses this language, I'd rather die than have that happen. Like, don't even think about paying me. And he stops mid-sentences, right in the middle of the sentences, and says, I don't want you to take away this good that I'm participating in. This thing that I've been able to do by not taking your money. That's something I'm proud of. But not proud in a way that, you know, well, he's really proud. He's boasting in the Lord about this. Right? It's a good thing that he hasn't received payment. And then he goes on, except I can't really boast about preaching the gospel. Like, some of you, that's just so exciting. You're like, wow, you're out there preaching the gospel. Like, that's fantastic. He says, because God's Spirit has so overwhelmed me, and I can't help but preach the gospel. I can't do anything else. Have you ever been excited about something? So excited that you had to tell someone about it? I'm just built that way, so if I get excited, I want to convince the world that they should all agree with me on some band or some movie. And I just keep going. Like, they're like, no, I don't really like that movie. You're like, oh, you just haven't experienced it the right way. Come with me, and I will show you the beauty of whatever it is. This book is fantastic. It'll change everyone's life, right? Something like YouTube, you know, there's something that catches someone's fancy, this little video clip, and then it gets posted on Facebook, and then someone mentions it on Twitter, and finally the networks catch up because they're really slow, and they do it in the kind of human interest piece at the end of the night, and they show this little video clip that everyone's seen forever, but they're like, oh yeah, this is the hot thing. And they're like, we're like 7 years behind. But millions of people have seen it and thought it was funny just because one person was passionate about it, and they got it, they got the word out. Right? This helps us see just a bit of the impulse to share the gospel that Paul has. He's just very eager and excited. He's working here with strong personal motivation. He tells the Corinthians that there's a force pushing him to preach. But it's even beyond that, right? Because there, that's kind of internal. Like, Paul's just like excited personally, and so he's telling people about it. This is more than that. If you think of it like this. You know, there's a big wide river, and it's just flowing, and then it goes into a narrow canyon. You know what happens? Speeds up and it gets very fast and just tumultuous, right? The water is forced to speed up and it churns as it flows. None of us applaud the water for speeding up. It has no choice, right? It's forced into that. And that's kind of Paul's life, right? He's on this path of faithfulness, shaped by the cross, worked by the Spirit. And so he feels directed to spread the good news. That's what it's kind of, when he says compelled, that's what's going on. He's just kind of forced through there. It's what God's called him to do. If it was my choice, you know, you could see Paul making an agreement with God. Okay, should I preach the gospel or not? Okay, God will make up a contract. If I preach the gospel, I do these things, you do that. We'll do it with the Corinthian church too. The Corinthian church, if I do this, you know, I come teach you. We'll work through the Old Testament together. I'll do that in a year and a half and go off and do some other things. And you've got to pay me this much. Then I could get payment. But it's not his choice, right? It's something he can't help but do. Something that he's eager to do, right? Don't miss that. Like, oh, poor Paul. He's got to preach the gospel like, oh, I will preach. No, he's excited about this. He's eager to do it. But he's being pushed by the Spirit. What then is Paul's reward in his interactions with the Corinthians? That's what we've all been wondering. This is the one point. There's one point in this whole section. This is it. Verse 18. All this is leading up to this point. It was really easy to figure out what Paul is talking about this week. 1 Corinthians 9:18. What then is my reward? Right, I'm not getting these rights. I have to preach. I can't help myself. I'm like water being forced through a canyon. Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer the gospel free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. That's it. Preaching the gospel for free is his reward. Not being rewarded is his reward, right? I'm going to not be rewarded for preaching the gospel. I'm not going to get my rights. And in doing that, I get a reward. Why is it a reward for Paul to preach the gospel for free? Some of you are teachers. Why would it be a reward for you to go to school, starting up here, and teach for free? That's what he's saying. The thing that I do that I'm passionate about, the best thing about it is that I'm not getting paid here. Okay, Paul. He's able to work and serve the Corinthians without getting reward. He's offering the gospel free of charge without claiming any rights. Some prize, right? Some reward. Let's look at it a little bit, what he's actually accomplished. Okay, first, on the one hand, he undermined the whole structure in Corinth, right? He comes in and there's this whole patron-client relationship, like the rich, wealthy, you know, connected people. You know, they would pay some money to have teachers come in and teach. And they kind of, you know, if they ever said anything bad, well, they've got a strong pull on that person, right? Because they're paying money. Well, Paul says, you know, I didn't actually take any money from you. So it leaves him really free in a financial sense and also an honor sense by not taking payment. Paul's avoiding belonging or being dependent to any patron for his survival. Well, and we know in Corinth, what? They're all factioning, right? We've got the Paul group, the Apollos group, the Jesus group. Oh, yeah, that's, we're with Jesus. Yeah, who's going to argue with them? But, yeah, so all these different groups out there, and Paul's saying, whew, good thing I didn't take any money from you, because all of a sudden the Cephas group might be saying that I can't teach everything that the scriptures are impelling me to teach. So I'm free in that way. And he enables him also to preach equally boldly to the rich and the poor, right? Because he identifies with the poor, but he's from more of a kind of, his upbringing is more among the social elite, so he can kind of move in and out of the different social spheres. So just practically, this is actually a really powerful decision for Paul in the church. But even more than that, he tips the church off and us. This is where I really want you to clue in and just pay attention, because this is the thing for our hearts, right? He's telling them what they should aspire to. And that's to what? To identify with and imitate Christ. That's what he says here. When I get to preach the gospel for free, what he's actually saying is, I'm identifying with Christ. Because Paul's reward is that he's able to give up his rights just like Jesus gave up his rights. Right? Think about Jesus, what he gave up in order to give us life. Think about what Jesus gave up in order that we could have the gospel. Right? In his teaching, what does he say? The greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. Right? When Jesus washes the disciples' feet, the gospel writer says, this showed the full extent of his love. Right? When he washes their feet, he's taking the rights of the leader, throwing them aside, out the window, and he serves his disciples. Think about this. How much lower can you get than the grave? How much more humble? What do we cling to the most? Our life. No one had a claim on Jesus' life. Sin had no claim. Death had no claim. Right? Eternity, he had it all. He gave up his rights and became obedient to death. Oh, that's electricity, because that's the gospel. And so when Paul gives up his rights to receive payment, he's pointing right to the gospel. He's saying, this is who we are, because that's who our Savior was. This is the message that we want to build into our souls this morning, right? Our greatest aspiration and reward is to have the privilege of identifying with Jesus by giving up our rights for the sake of the gospel. And that has to be displayed in how we treat each other. It's a major characteristic of the church's witness in the world. When we see each other when the world sees us treating each other this way, giving up our rights, that is so unique. Why? Because we're all nodding our heads along with Paul that this is the way that things go. We need our rights. We claim them. We work. You know, there's all these set off. Think about the whole letter. How Paul's giving up. How giving up our rights in order to identify with Christ enables us to be the people that God wants us to be, right? When we give up our rights to our own reputation, we're able to boast in God. 1 Corinthians 1:31. When we give up our rights to our own wisdom, we're able to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. When we give up our rights to be served, we can be servants. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 5, when we give up our rights to making our way, we can imitate Paul. Why? Because he's imitating Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16. How about using our bodies for our own desires? When we give that up, we can honor God with our bodies. 6:19. Commit our hearts to many affections. When we give that up, we can live in undivided devotion. 1 Corinthians 7:35. And then finally, when we give up our rights to our rights, then we'll see the power of love building each other up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, the back half. So here's the ending. Paul's goal is to give Corinthians a better view of the result of the gospel message and to show them they are equipped to be faithful until the final day approaches. Way back in chapter 1, he says, you have everything you need. He's helping them to see that what they've been pursuing is like the blue fruit shakes on the Axiom and Wally, right? They're all going around these big fruit shakes, and they're just slurping them down, and that's just the greatest thing for them, right? The participants, they weren't supposed to be content on the ship, on the Starliner. They were supposed to return to home, to their true home, but along the way, they got confused about who they were and where they were headed, and they just took what their little starship provided. Red Slurpees and blue Slurpees. It switched every day, but that's really not that great. We're often like this in our faith, right? The Corinthians were being like this. They were so caught up in their rights in this little bubble, this little spaceship world that humans created, and what we deserve for our efforts, that we lose sight of God's call on us to each other and God's call to imitate and be like Christ. And so Paul's great reward is to give up his rights, to be rewarded for preaching the gospel so that he can be like Jesus in giving up everything. We can again imitate him by looking for ways to give up our rights in order to serve Christ. Listen to Paul's view of that reward that he's pursuing, and you'll see why he thought giving up his rights was worth it. This is from Philippians chapter 3. You'll be familiar with it, but similar themes. Ready? This is what he gets when he gives up his rights. But whatever things were gained to me, whatever my rights were, those things I've counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but trash, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You get to be where you belong. Is identifying with Jesus enough of a reward for you? Is mimicking him in how you respond to other Christians something you can get excited about? Do you see being like Jesus as something to take into considerations, into your homes, into your workplaces, here, in the church? Is that our default? I want to be like Jesus. I want to give up my rights for my brother and my sister. It's going to hurt sometimes. It's going to be difficult. But man, look what Jesus did. I got to be like him. I can't be on the starship Axiom. I've got to come back to Earth, where I'm supposed to be, where life is. Is identifying with Jesus enough of a reward for you? This is the challenging question that we want to consider as we go into our week. Amen.